This is Infants on Thrones.
Throwback Friday.
Star Wars Mississippi.
Welcome back to Infants on Thrones. I'm Glenn Ostlund, and for today's Throwback Friday, we're going to give you the first two General Conference episodes that we ever created. These are no longer available on the iTunes feed. They are available on the website, but to make them easier to access and to preview and tease the upcoming conference episode that everybody's just waiting for. You're just dying for it, right? We thought that we would release our first two, and maybe we're releasing them, or maybe we're pulling the wool over your eyes and this is actually new content. It's hard to tell when it comes to General Conference. It could be the same old stuff. It could be new. It all sounds the same. And just a note about the episodes that are on our iTunes feed. Some of you have contacted us and asked, where did all the episodes go? You know, we had to move it from making the maximum is 300 available. We had to move that from 300 to 50 a couple of months ago because it was crashing our site. One of the reasons we started asking for donations was so that we could improve our infrastructure, and we've done that. So thank you for those of you who have donated, and for those who want to continue to donate, you can do that at our website. We've been able to increase the load from 50 to 100 on iTunes. We are going to be moving that from 100 to 200 very soon, and eventually we'll get back to 300. So we're making changes, and again, thank you for helping us do that. And now enjoy, because, you know, conference is there for the joy. There's a scripture, right, that conference is that man might have joy. That's in, like, Alma something, isn't it? I don't know.
My dear brothers and sisters, welcome out to General Conference again. I want to thank everyone and acknowledge everyone. And even though this is pretty much the 185th year in a row we've done this, let me just set out our expectations, because I'm conducting today, and that's what men do who conduct. So we'll start off with President Uchtdorf as he reads in the sustaining thing we do, after which we'll hear some hymns mingled with a bunch of talks from some of your favorite people in the world, after which we'll also hear from our beloved prophet, who is still with us and still just as beloved as ever, after which we will have a closing song and a closing prayer. After which, you should all leave this conference center peacefully and quietly. After which, you will make your way to your cars and unlock the doors and drive home on the roads safely. After which, well, I could go on like this all day, but you already know the routine, so let's get to it.
It is proposed that we sustained Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Henry Bennion Eyring as first counselor, and Dieter Friedrich Uchtdorf as second counselor in the first presidency. Those in favor may manifest it. Those opposed, if any, may manifest it.
No.
The note has been noted. The vote has been voted. Verdammt! The vote has been noted. It has been proposed that we sustain Boyd Kennett.
No.
Come on, guys. Take it up with your stake president. I'd like to continue.
No.
Lasting Quatsch! Ja!
No.
No.
Ja!
No.
Ja!
No.
Ivan!
Why?
You took a breath.
Crap. Your crap has been noted.
We would like to continue with We thank thee, O God, for a prophet. Let's sing it with enthusiasm. Meine Leute!
We thank thee, O God, for a prophet. This chicken soup wisdom for the soul man we call Tom. We sustain him while stupid and pathetic people reject him. Cause we know that that makes us the bomb. We doubt not his acumen or lucidity, or his love for those widows now past. And it warms our hearts to know that those who oppose his great calling shall surely be smitten at last. And those who reject his trite wisdom shall never such happiness know. Cause we love being better than
the people who reject the prophet, or at least the ones that don't even have one like we do, because we're so awesome.
Because God loves us enough to give us a prophet.
And let everybody else suffer
in ignorance and sin, stupid them.
Unless they listen and accept our great message of love.
My dear brothers and sisters, it was my great privilege recently to attend a gathering of religious leaders about marriage and family. There were representatives from many different faiths that attended, but I was amazed by how much we, a group of high-ranking leaders of conservative religions, happened to agree about how traditional marriage should be. Witnessing this was a marvelous work and a wonder. In talking about traditional marriage, you may wonder about which aspect of traditional marriage we decided to focus on. In other words, what makes traditional marriage traditional? Is it the tradition to marry for love rather than the earlier non-traditional tradition of marrying for political or economic reasons? Or is it the tradition of promising lifelong fidelity to one another? Or is it the tradition of pledging to share one's life with another through thick and thin and support one's children or dependents? Well, no. While all those things are good, those things aren't the things that make a marriage traditional. No, the key element of marriage is something shown in the story of the first two humans ever, Adam and Eve, whom our dear Elder Holland, who is not a dodo and went to a pretty good school, has already told us were definitely literally real people and definitely fell from a really real Garden of Eden, despite how empirically improbable that may sound. You see, what makes a traditional marriage so traditional is the physical anatomy of the people in it, namely the number of penises and vaginas. As God's mouthpiece on earth, it is our solemn duty to affirm that a traditional marriage contains one penis and one vagina. Well, except for very special occasions when the Lord has seen fit to allow marriages to have one penis and more than one vagina, as he did with Abraham and the early saints, but this only happens in extreme circumstances. However, in these troubled times, there are those who argue that a marriage can have two penises, or, I'm told, two vaginas with no penis at all, which baffles me to no end. But in that religious summit we attended, we bore powerful testimony that traditional marriage must have one, but sometimes more, vaginas, and one, and only one, penis. You may wonder why we have decided to reduce the definition of traditional marriage to this one simplistic feature, since the thing that makes a marriage and family so influential in people's lives isn't so much the anatomy of the adherents, but the network of unconditional love, support, and inclusion that it provides. Indeed, you might think that if we were truly concerned with promoting the benefits of marriage and family, we would embrace all forms of marriage as traditional, so long as it meets the criteria of consent, love, and fidelity that we expect. But we must stand against such perversions of traditional marriage. In the face of this argument, we declare to the world that the balance of penises and vaginas in any given marriage is sanctioned by God and cannot be changed. And anyone whose arrangement eschews this balance can only attain a counterfeit of the emotional and sociological benefits of marriage and family. Those who fight against this holy balance have powerful tools in the media and the internet to make it seem like there are a lot of them. However, I am pleased to say that these people who argue for the acceptance of marriages with too many penises or not enough penises are actually in the minority. And by pointing that out, I'm implying that their opinions are, for some reason, less important. Now, that may seem like a strange position to take, since the minority status of our own members was exploited for persecution less than 200 years ago. But we should all remember that mob rule really isn't so bad if you're part of the mob. Now, since such a diverse crowd of conservative religious leaders were able to reach such a consensus about the correct number of penises and vaginas in a traditional marriage, you may wonder, what makes us so special? How can I hold on to that sense of superiority and one true churchedness that I've grown to rely on? But don't worry. Even though these good people could recognize real traditional marriage, they still don't have the eternal families like us. Yes, rest assured that through our holy temples, we don't have to be separated from our families in heaven. And sure, that might seem like solving a problem we created in the first place, since most Christians believe they'll be with their families in heaven anyway. But we can take comfort in the fact that our penile and vaginally balanced marriages will last into the eternities, while theirs dissolve with death. In the name of heteronormativity, amen.
8 years ago, I stood before you and told you how God's refining process can turn each of us, spiritually, from a cucumber to a pickle. What I forgot to tell you was that God relishes these spiritual transformations. It comes from great diligence, which is pure and delightsome in the eyes of our Lord. And Gherkin Nabbit, we should all be like pickles, and I wasn't kidding. But there are more culinary metaphors to be curried from the Bednar Year Supply Shelter. And today, I want to talk about the importance of pie. Cherry pie. Apple pie. Peach pie. Pecan pie. Peanut butter pie. Because pie is pure and delightsome. But all too many little red hens among us simply want to eat the pie and take no thought into proper, precise pie preparation. It all begins with the dough, kneading the knots from the dough through constant and vigilant attention, much like removing the hardened blots of sin from our lives each and every day. Only then can one achieve a flaky, golden crust, baked at 425 degrees for 65 to 70 minutes in the refiner's fire of God's ever-burning, ovenly love. And for the more traditional among us, like my dear grandmother, who lived such an exemplary life of service and self-sacrifice, and even more service, you may want a slice of cheese atop your pie. I know for the younger generation, that sounds a little weird, but trust me, it's good. And there is no better cheese than that that comes directly to us from the Holy Land. Yea, verily, even the cheeses of Nazareth. Yes, that's right. I'll say it again for those Tom-sighing eye-rollers out there. Cheeses of Nazareth. So basically what I'm telling you today is about pie and the need for you in your daily lives among your fellow men to be crust-like, to live a crust-like life, presenting a crust-like example to your fellow men. Yea, verily, crust-like life unto the cheeses of Nazareth. Because it is Fast Sunday, after all, and man, I'm hungry. In the name of everlasting Gouda, amen.
Subjects for general conference talks are assigned not by mortal authority, but by the impressions of the Spirit. Many subjects would address the mortal concerns we all share. Helpful tips for how to live a more fulfilling life here and now. But instead, I would like to address ambiguous and arbitrary ways that you as saints are simply not good enough for the next life. Jesus, who I can neither confirm nor deny, I talk with frequently. He usually inspires his modern servants, and when I say servants, I'm just humbly referring to myself, to speak about what you, the members, must do to reform your personal lives to prepare you to return to our heavenly home. This is fantastic, because I enjoy giving condescending talks that focus on trite ways that I and Jesus are both disappointed in you. My message today concerns those of us who have committed to be followers of Christ. What do we do with the Savior's teachings as we live our lives? I'd like to start by throwing new converts under the bus. Jesus describes those who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but because they have no root in themselves, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What causes hearers to have no root in themselves? This is the circumstance of new members who are merely converted to the missionaries or to the many attractive characteristics of the church, or to the many great fruits of church membership. Not being rooted in the word, they can be scorched and wither away when opposition arises. But even those raised in the church, long-term members, can slip into a condition where they have no root in themselves. I have known some of these members without firm and lasting conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now that I have explained just how awful most of you are, or can be, let me explain how the church is your solution. Spiritual food is necessary for spiritual survival, especially in a world that is moving away from belief in God and the absolutes of right and wrong. In an age dominated by the internet, which magnifies messages that menace faith, we must increase our exposure to spiritual truth in order to strengthen our faith and stay rooted in the gospel. Young people, if that teaching seems too general, here is a specific example. If the emblems of the sacrament are being passed and you are texting or whispering or playing video games or doing anything else to deny yourself essential spiritual food, you are severing your spiritual roots and moving yourself towards stony ground. And that applies to adults also. You heard correctly. Of all the things that Jesus would inspire me to tell you, I felt that the most important message for you today was to chastise you for benign activities you may or may not be doing during a specific 10 minutes of church, which some might say, surprisingly, sort of like drinking coffee, can potentially affect which degree of heaven you live in for all of eternity. If you just sit still and do nothing bad during the sacrament, think of it like an adult time out, I'm pretty sure you'll just forget anything you read on the internet. Another potential destroyer of spiritual roots, accelerated by current technology that I don't understand, is the keyhole view of the gospel or the church. This limited view focuses on a particular doctrine or practice or perceived deficiency in a leader and ignores the grand panorama of the gospel plan and the personal and communal fruits of its harvest. Put another way, the internet may provide you a means to learn about oh so many things wrong with the church, but you undoubtedly will pick your favorite pet issue and let that cloud your judgment of just how fucked up the church really is in 27 other ways. This keyhole view of the gospel really robs you of the broader view of the majestic work of God. Let me now speak of the deceitfulness of riches. Wherever we are in our spiritual journey, whatever our state of conversion, we are all tempted by this. When attitudes or priorities are fixed on the acquisition, use, or possession of property, we call that materialism. Unless the church does it, then we call that building up the kingdom of God here on the earth today, which is totally fine and may involve shopping malls. The root of all evil is not money, but the love of money. The church has lots of money, but we swear we don't love it. You members, on the other hand, are the worst, especially you poor members. You don't even really have money, you probably love it, and you're barely able to pay your tithing. But pay your tithing. Also, I have one more trite couplet on this subject. The possession of wealth or significant income is not a mark of heavenly favor, and their absence is not evidence of heavenly disfavor. Put another way, shit happens, and God's not involved. This is totally true as I say it right now, but please forget about it the next time you hear a conference talk with an uplifting story about God blessing someone materially. Pretty much any tithing-based story. You see, God doesn't bless people materially, except for when he does so that apostles can have good stories. The Book of Mormon tells of a time when the Church of God began to fail in its progress, because, quote, the people of the church began to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world, end quote. Whoever has an abundance of material things is in jeopardy of being spiritually sedated by riches and other things of the world. It's important to note that the scriptures here were talking about people, not corporations or churches who aren't people. At least not for this case. Anyway, the point is, churches, or at least our church, isn't in jeopardy of being spiritually sedated by riches like you members or other churches or pretty much anyone or any entity except ours because we say so. Because Jesus says so. Now let me conclude by listing some more ambiguous ways you're doing it wrong. I think it's best if I say that again, but this time with my flowery language. Savoring the things of men means putting the cares of this world ahead of the things of God in our actions, our priorities, and our thinking. We surrender to the pleasures of this life when we are addicted. Addicted to what, you might ask? It doesn't matter. I just wanted to say the word addicted at least once because now you're thinking of alcohol, porn, masturbation, or maybe all three at the same time. It's much easier for me to be nonspecific with my chastisements because it saves time and casts a wider net. But let me continue with my list now that you understand. We surrender to the pleasures of this life when we are addicted, when we are beguiled by trivial distractions, which draw us away from things of eternal importance, and when we have an entitlement mentality, which impairs the personal growth necessary to qualify us for our eternal destiny. Now that I have finished my list of ambiguous but clearly guilt-ridden ways you all suck, let me bring it home by using Jesus as my wingman to not so subtly explain how your priorities and hearts should be fixed on me and the other leaders of his church. The Savior's warning against having the cares of this world choke out the word of God in our lives surely challenges us to keep our priorities fixed, our hearts set on the commandments of God, and the leadership of his church. That being said, no good apostolic talk would end without another laundry list of boring and repetitive activities you already know you should be doing to be a good person. We must seek to be firmly rooted and converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We achieve this conversion by praying, by scriptures reading, by serving, and by regularly partaking of the sacrament to always have his Spirit to be with us. I testify of the truth of these things, and I testify of our Savior, Jesus Christ, my buddy and friend, whose teachings are super useful when reconstructed to make the points I already wanted to make. In the name of Jesus H. Christ, amen.
Said President, just read from the prompter, and if you get nervous, just picture everyone in the congregation in their garments.
Many years ago, who can remember just when, I was a student somewhere, studying something, I'm pretty sure, and I was at that age when a young man is supposed to be interested in a young woman and take her into the temple of our Lord through all time and eternity. I wasn't sure how to do it. Would I actually need to have human feelings and a sense of passion? But I remember hearing that all you really need to make a marriage work is a cookie and a kiss. And I thought that was pretty good, because who doesn't like cookies? So I found a girl, I married her, and that began the greatest and most challenging adventure of my life. Once upon a time, They're a group of gods way up above us in the sky. And they, the gods, came to this earth. And they formed man and woman. And man and woman did the gods they formed do. Forming man and woman, gods do did they in that space. And the gods blessed them that they would multiply and replenish the earth. And they made it pleasurable, or at least tolerable, for the most faithful, in order to continue life on this earth. Adam and his sons and daughters. And look, this is really hard for me, you guys, so let me just get to the point. The commandment to multiply and replenish the earth has never, never, never been rescinded. Ever. The power of procreation is, in itself, meant to give fullness of joy and to be the very plan of happiness itself. So look, everyone. What I'm trying to say is, when a daddy really loves a mommy, every once in a while, to keep the mommy happy, with tremendous focus and concentration and sense of will, the daddy is able to know her, and know her at least long enough to create new life. And then he can take a shower and fall asleep. Because it is a commandment, after all. And the Lord does not give a commandment unto the children of men, save ye shall prepare a way for that commandment to be undertaken, no matter how challenging, even if it's really, really gross. So if it's a struggle for any of you men to redirect your desire to mate in mankind. Wait, did I just say that out loud? The constant, strong, persistent, compelling physical desire to mate in mankind. Excuse me for a minute. I began with romance. You know, customs vary. Every storybook. Feelings of excitement and anticipation. Handsome and dashing prince, charming. Joyful rapture, spring forth from the fountain of life. So just remember that the righteous exercise of this power will bring us closer to our Father in heaven. That's what I always thought of to help me get through it. That glorified, masculine, manly man in the sky. In fact, I'm getting a little aroused right now just thinking about him. Some of my beloved brethren, that you may also find a way, somehow, to fulfill this great commandment and gain righteous arousal in your own lives, is my firm prayer. In the name of our masculine, manly Savior, with his powerful broad shoulders and magnificent beard and such strong, loving eyes, don't be gay. Amen.
As long as they're worthy of your love. love and acceptance and kindness, then you can love almost like I did.
Good evening, brethren. It is an honor to speak to you this priesthood session. As you know, it is my role to play the sweet chaser, as it were, to wash away the bitter taste of a pecker talk. This serves a most useful function, as it allows us as an institution to keep the hard party line, but gives the more liberal parts of our membership something they can relate to, and the more conservative believers something to swoon over as they look into my piercing but warm eyes and deliver a flowery message with my famous disarming charm and handsomeness. But I would like to start my talk with a story of Grigory Potemkin. According to the story, Grigory Potemkin erected fake settlements along the banks of the Dnieper River in order to fool Empress Catherine II during her journey to the Crimea in 1787. Some modern historians claim the original story is exaggerated. However, the phrase is now used typically in politics and economics to describe any construction, literal or figurative, built solely to deceive others into thinking that some situation is better than it really is. Now, it is only natural to want to put our best foot forward, to look and smell our best, or hide the dirty dishes when the home teachers come. But there is a fine line between that and outright deception. Why is there this tendency for priesthood holders to hide our sins from others, to engage in this pharisaic hypocrisy of showing one face at church while in secret engaging in sins he knows are wrong? I'm sure many could, I suppose, accuse the church of perhaps creating a Potemkin version of whitewash history to its general membership systematically and for many, many decades. But that issue has been put to rest once and for all. We released all those essays, didn't we? What more could one ask for? And of course, the church is not held to the same accountability we hold you to. Do as we say, not as we do as an institution. After all, institutions are not people. That is a ridiculous notion, of course. But I digress. There can also be this Potemkin effect when it comes to our church callings. A stake president was once conducting a meeting with the top leadership of the stake to determine their goals. Once the goals were determined and agreed upon, the stake president was troubled by the coldness of the goals, which were all in the form of numbers and percentages. He felt these statistical goals were not a good reflection on the welfare and health of his stake. He shifted the discussion to have the leadership of the stake change their focus on more personal issues, like are the naked being clothed? Are the hungry being fed? Are the doubters being reassured? Are the widows being cared for? Are the sick who are too poor for medical insurance being tended to? Are the kittens being rescued from the trees? If Jesus was to see the church today, well, he does. Trust me, I can testify. He could totally see us now. But as a thought experiment, if Jesus could see us now, he would not be concerned with the numbers. He will be concerned with whether or not the least of these, your brethren, that are in your stewardship, are being cared for. This is true religion, brethren. Of course, even though they're not important, please still turn in all your reports, completed and on time. It's really the only way we know how to run this institution. We go to church not to show this Potemkin face. We go to church because, like vehicles, we are all in need of maintenance or repair of our eternal souls. Let us all work together to tune each other up every week, or if necessary, do a complete overhaul of our transmissions or engines. This is my solemn and humble prayer as a super special and incredibly handsome and tanned witness of Jesus Christ, that we will work together in faith, kindness, honesty, and love to buoy each other up to the celestial kingdom. In the name of double talk, duplicity, and an unapologetic institutional hypocrisy. Amen.
Praise to the man who's so big and important. We can only hope to be as big and important as him. He did no wrong, 'cause he was big and important. Big and important is what we all should be. Let's praise the man, and let's hero worship better than Batman. 'Cause this guy was so real. Sure, people killed him once because they were stupid. Since they killed him once, they sure can't kill him again.
My beloved brothers and sisters, how wonderful it is to stand before you this day and to speak to you with a bounce in my step, in my voice, to say to all of you out there who think I'm just some propped up corpse of a guy, like the corpse of a guy from Weekend at Bernie's, to say to those of you who may think that, in your face. I remember a time in my youth, at the tender age of 71. I don't really have a follow-up for that. I was just hoping to get a laugh. 'Cause yeah, I'm still just as witty as ever, and lucid, and full of divine wisdom, as ever I ever was, ever before. That's really all I wanted to say. And, oh yes, temples. If you haven't heard already, they're pretty great. They're a tremendous blessing and a proof that God is with us. 'Cause those are some pretty fancy buildings. We couldn't build them without him, or without you. And tithing, don't forget that, 'cause the church is true. I hope I'm not forgetting anything. Amen.
Have I done any good in the world today? Any problems I've helped realize? Have I paid debtors, bookies, brought neighbors some cookies in hopes they'd soon be baptized? Has anyone's burden been lighter today? Because I put their name in the temple prayer roll. Has the world's many addicted been less world afflicted?
When they needed an eternal perspective to explain away their suffering, were they told?
Then wake up and do something more.
then pretend that the temple work has any real impact at all. There are people around you who need actual help. Real people in this life right now.
Our most dear, gracious, kind, not from the Old Testament, Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O anthropomorphic Heavenly Father, for being white and delightsome, just like us, but the all-knowing, perfect version of us, with your mysterious ways of dealing with bigotry, sexism, racism, and homophobia. We thank thee for having these mysterious ways that explain so much and give us hope that we can one day return to live with you and repeat these mysterious ways for eternities to come. We thank thee for providing us with prophets in these latter days, prophets like the selfless Joseph Smith, the humble Brigham Young, all the way to our living and lucid enough prophet today, Thomas Spencer Monson. We bear witness that as we apply the atonement into our lives and we feel the redeeming love of Jesus and God, that we will find within us a deeper, more appreciative understanding of that love. And we will begin to develop this love and wish to express this love to many other people so that they too can feel this love. A love so amazing that we've used the word love 5 times in a self-referential way to remind us that there's no need to define what we mean by love. We testify of the resurrection. We testify that there are people on the other side of the veil, anxiously awaiting us to do their work in the temples, and the sacredness of the temples, and the work we do there within, heretofore unavailable to those aforementioned anxiously awaiting people. We ask thee, O gracious and omnipresent Heavenly Father, to protect our families from paper cuts and cancer. But if it be thy will, know that our faith is strong and we are ready to face paper cuts and cancer. We ask thee also to forgive us when we ask for something out of weakness, but then cancel out the need for that ask by acknowledging that whatever thy decision, that's fine too. This is our humble testimony and prayer, and we bear witness of it in the eternally sacred and powerful, meek and mighty name of Jesus F. Christ. Amen.
I bought a lovely bunch of coconuts. There they are, standing in the row.
Shall the youth of Zion falter?
In defending truth and right.
Will the enemy assaileth?
Shall we shrink or shun the fight?
No!
True to the faith that our parents have cherished. True to the truth for which martyrs have perished. To God's command, soul, heart, and hand. Faithful and true, we will ever stand.
This is Infants on Thrones, the philosophies of men mingled with humor. We are the Quorum.
From the server space of your podcast distributor, this is the second semi-annual general conference of the Quorum of the Infants on Thrones. This broadcast is furnished as a public service of InfantsOnThrones.com. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is highly encouraged. Elder Dieter Fastinius Uchtdorf, First Counselor of the First Presidency and Octogenarian Heartthrob, will conduct this session.
My dear brothers and sisters, it's a great pleasure to see all of you at this, another general conference. It is with great sadness that we acknowledge the passing of three of our dear apostles. However, I'm pleased to announce that all three will be replaced with white males from Utah, so the cosmic balance has been maintained. And for all those out there hoping for a bit more diversity, don't worry, it's already there. One of these guys has Scandinavian immigrant parents. Also, he was a bishop in Baltimore and has lived in Africa for a few years, so I'm sure he has lots of black friends. So go ahead and check that diversity box. Anyway, we'll be starting this conference off with Come, Come, Ye Saints, followed by some addresses from some very important men and one very important surprise guest. Oh, and also a lady. Let us sing.
Opportunity, prophets and apostles, restored gospel, even our Lord and Savior, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, he who is slain for the sins of the world and will rise up again in the second coming, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I stand before you today with a simple message. Monsonize your lives. Prophetize them. Remember, simplicity is not a vice It's a virtue. This recalls to my mind the faint, illuminating glimpse of a story that I heard in the halcyon days of my youth. A story of a faithful boy named Theodore, whose simplicity of faith brought him great tribulation, but also great joy. Known to his associates and schoolmates simply as Ted, this simple-minded boy had the faith of truthfulness of this work. When other boys teased him, he verily would not back down, even to the point where one night, on a scout outing, Ted's so-called friends heard him speak of the prophet Joseph Smith and of his simple wish that he, too, might be tested for the sake of his faith, yea, even to be tarred and feathered, and yet not deny his testimony. So Ted's so-called friends, seeing an opportunity to torment and to mock, heated up some tar that they found in a nearby tar place, and they rounded up some feathers from a few wandering birds, and in the spirit of torment and mockery, they placed that hot tar on young Ted's sensitive skin. And not only did Ted not deny his testimony of the truthfulness of this church, but in his simplicity of mind and simplicity of faith, he asked for them to tar him again. And again they did so, and again his faith was not shaken. Even to the point where his so-called friends, his tormentors, realized their grave error. And they did therefore repent, and from that day forward, they emulated the example of young Ted, that simple, faithful boy who had been tarred and tarred again, who from thence on was known simply as Retard Ted, for his simplicity of faith and his willingness to suffer, yea, even when he really didn't need to. Be ye therefore simple-minded, even simple-minded as the faithful Retard Ted. And so that ye may do so, let me again reiterate for the, I don't know, gazillionth time, those simple, unchanging, virtuous things to keep life as simple as possible. First, keep the commandments. 'Cause that's what they're there for. Seek the Holy Ghost. Open your hearts, even your very souls, to the sound of that special voice who testifies of truth. Avoid sin. I plead with you to avoid anything that will deprive you of your happiness here in mortality and eternal life in the world to come, like drinking coffee. Repent if any of you has stumbled in this journey. I assure you, there is a way back. The process is called repentance. Strengthen your testimonies. Throughout our lives, we will need to nurture strong testimonies. Be an example and a light unto the world. Be charitable, but do not tolerate sin of any kind. And blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, blah.
By profession, I am an investor, so I know how to turn a quick, easy profit. I institute sound financial principles, like insider trading and exploitation of the tendencies of human nature. Now, one thing I've learned in my spiritual life in the Mormon Church is that adding to an already long laundry list of mundane tasks to complete in your daily lives only increases your opportunity to grow spiritually and increases your status in the church, especially when you publicly boast about just how much more of the extra mile you and your family are going. The guilt and envy you can generate in your fellow members is only matched by the impression you will make to your priesthood superiors and will open up opportunities to serve your fellow saints. Now I'd like to talk about words. Words are fun. They can be cut apart into smaller pieces and rearranged to form the most delightful new words. A cute new word I made up is ponderize. Now, supposedly, you won't find this word in any dictionary, mainly because adding the suffix "-ize," which means to render or make, to the root word ponder, that is already a verb, makes the suffix completely pointless. But irregardless of this, in my proverbial book, it's a combination of the words ponder and memorize. So here is my simple challenge. Step 1, choose a verse each week and place it where you can see it. Step 2, memorize it that week and ponder it continually. How long should you do this? A month? 6 months? A year? No. My challenge is to do this for the next 20 years. I promise if you do, it will blessecrate and strengthify your eternal souls. My wife and I are 3 years in with only 17 wonderful more years to go. It is like diving deeper into the water, like a scuba diver does compared to a lowly snorkeler who has to sit on the surface of the water. This will serve to retrench your mind so deeply into the safety of indoctrination that doubt will be muffled to pure silence. Here's what my wife said about my challenge. Quote, "At first, I didn't know if I could do this for a month, but after a while, it became fun and easy." Close quote. So brothers and sisters, if it's fun and easy for my wife, it should be fun and easy for you. We live in an increasingly evil world, and we need to fight back. Attacks on the nuclear family are being waged every day and all around us constantly by the filth and muck of the world. And if you, like me, have this word ponderize written across your heart, you will leave no room for this disgusting garbage to stain your minds and spirits. You can metaphorically have ponderize written across your heart to accomplish this, and you can also literally have it written across your heart, on your chest, on a quality cotton polyester template available in 5 vibrant colors. What better way to have yet another outward indicator to your fellow members to show just how in the in-group you are? And oh yeah, save money. It only makes sense, and it might come in handy someday. But most of all, ponderize, ponderize, ponderize in the name of capitalizing on position, platform, and status. Amen. Amen. Hashtag ponderize it.
Ponderize it, ponderize it.
Shall the quorum of apostles falter since we lost 3 old white guys? Will the theocratic balance actually reflect the diverse global membership over which they preside? No. True to the nepotistic ruse of succession, true to the quorum that stays white and delightsome, the blood of Abraham, European Ephraim.
am myopic and smug, we will ever stand.
In mortality, we have the certainty of death and the burden of sin. The atonement of Jesus Christ offsets these two certainties of mortal life. But apart from death and sin, we have many other challenges as we struggle through mortality. Because of that same atonement, our Savior can provide us the strength we need to overcome these mortal challenges. That is my subject today. Most scriptural accounts of the atonement concern the Savior's breaking the bands of death and suffering for our sins. But our Savior experienced and suffered the fullness of all mortal challenges according to the flesh, so he could know, according to the flesh, how to succor his people according to their infirmities. He willingly experienced them all as an essential part of his atonement. Next, I'd like to quote from like 17 scriptural verses out of context because they each use words like infirmities, afflicted, and sickness. And I'd like to follow that by 17 other out of context verses with words like healing, strengthen, and succor. And then take all that and assume Jesus is involved because scriptures and the atonement. And New Testament Jesus heals people. But how exactly does Jesus and the atonement help you or your loved ones deal with everything from nausea to chlamydia? Real things represented by real words, Brother Durant. Just assume it does. Obviously, it's the atonement. And remember the Savior experienced all mortal pains and afflictions. Abnormal vaginal discharge, breast cancer, and even the flu. And unlike some, I find little joy in making up words that I know I can't use in legal documents. So back to succor. What a wonderful word. I think I will use it a few more times in this talk and even define it for you. It means to give relief or aid to. Succor does not mean a gullible or easily deceivable person. That has nothing to do with anything I ever say. Next, I'd like to vaguely make reference to mental illness and ambiguously connect Jesus and the atonement to that topic as well, while showing you some pictures of sad people. I testify that the atonement pretty much solves all problems. My car broke down on the side of the road the other day, and the atonement fixed that as well. Remember, no need to connect the dots and figure out what the atonement is or how it works exactly. It is and it does. And one more thing. In case it isn't clear, I'd like to sandwich in the middle of this talk the concept of stressful pain. The pain that comes when a spouse or child rejects what we know to be true and strays from the path of righteousness. The atonement fixes this massive, unbearable, and seriously stressful pain. I mean, it's pretty bad and way worse than mental illness. And the atonement fixes it. Barely. I pray that we will all understand the hope and strength of our Savior's atonement, even if we still never plan to actually ever explain what it is and how it really works for every problem ever. Blah, 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 immortality, eternal life, ask and you shall receive, in the name of vaginal bleeding Jesus, amen.
Amen.
That was remarkable. And you're remarkable. In fact, all of the apostles that you get to hear this general conference are awesome. I'd like to offer an apostolic welcome to Elder Rasband, Elder Stevenson, and Elder What's-His-Pants. Welcome to the sweetest, most awesome fraternity that ever was. How pleased you must be to apostolize, like all the other great and remarkable apostles, who are great and remarkable and awesome. and humble. I'm humbled at how great and remarkable and awesome the other apostles are. And I say this without any irony or any recognition whatsoever, that by saying that, I am also essentially saying that I am also great and remarkable and awesome and humble. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures basically say that Jesus was a pregnant woman. Stick with me as I awkwardly apply words that have multiple meanings and applications in order to try to make what many will call an astute and pithy connection. Words that describe Jesus include bear, born, carry, lift, and deliver. See, mothers also bear and carry and lift and deliver. See how clever that was? I'm not a dodo and went to a pretty good school. Now come to think of it, mailmen and UPS drivers also carry and bear and lift and deliver, which I suppose works because they're also kind of like saviors too. I mean, it is awesome when Amazon packages are delivered. Where was I? Oh yes, Jesus and mailmen are awesome, and so too are mothers. Mothers aren't like fathers. They give up everything for their children. One young mother observed this. She says, I've given up everything for these children. I don't have an identity, interests, or even a life. I do this despite my kids being kind of a-holes. And yet I love them. What an elegant and inspiring message. As inspiration for my message today, I take the words of the poet who wrote of mothers, step on a crack, break your mother's back. What are the mortal cracks that break your mother's back and heart? The first crack is leaving or no longer believing in the church of your mother. A friend of mine was on his deathbed and was greatly troubled. Even I, a great, remarkable, awesome, and humble apostle, wasn't able to comfort him. You see, this man had left the church. He no longer believed in the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, even though he knew it to be true, having failed to crawl over, around, or under that sacred, literal, historical record. A record as true and literal and historical as the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve that I talked about last conference. My friend knew that the two most important things to his mother was the church and her family, but mostly the church. My friend knew that leaving the faith of his mother was stepping on a crack, breaking his mother's back and heart. He didn't even realize that the very church she valued was that organization which created the problem in the first place. So don't leave the church, or you too will break your mother's back and her heart. Now, of course, this only applies if your mother was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. If your mother was something other than Mormon, then it's totally okay to break their hearts and make decisions to be baptized into this church, which will keep them from seeing you even get married in our sacred temples. I repeat, don't break mothers' hearts by leaving the Mormon church, and don't worry about the hearts of mothers who are not Mormon. The second crack that will break your mother's back and heart is, now I can hear you now, is he going to say it? Is he going to say it? Of course I'm going to say it. The second crack that breaks your mother's back is same-sex attraction. I have another completely real story about a missionary who came home early from his mission because he was gay, was struggling with same-sex attraction. His mother was heartbroken because of all the horrible messages that her beloved church reinforced over and over and over and over and over and over and over again about gay and lesbian people. This mother was in agony because of the church's teachings about her gay son, who she loved despite his yucky feelings. But this love of a mother created angst in both her and her son because the things the church believes and teaches about gay, I mean, those with SSA. Long story short, she and her son suffered for 5 long years in agony and despair because of this conflict between the love she felt for her son and the teachings of the church, which caused her to hate a fundamental part of what makes him her son. In the end, he didn't ever overcome being gay because, well, no one does. But the good news is he eventually became an early morning seminary teacher and went back on his mission. Which probably tells you that this is either a fake story or this young man was the son of Mormon royalty. Because there's no way we would have let him teach seminary or go back on his mission after identifying as gay otherwise. Am I right, Bench? Now, contrast this mother with those so-called mama dragons who love and accept their gay and lesbian children, who only feel joy and pride about their children and encourage them to be who they really are. These mama and papa dragons do everything they can to reduce fear, anxiety, depression, and sadness in their children. Do these types of mothers and fathers feel joy and love for their children? Yes. Do their children feel loved, safe, and secure, even despite difficult times? Yes. Do these families reduce suffering and reduce the chance of suicide? Most definitely. But are they truly happy? Not the way the church defines it. Now, I have a third story about a mother who held up her handicapped daughter, and that's just hard and is worthy of respect, regard, and celebration, so I'll just say rock on, Mom, and not even attempt to satirize that story. I'd like all mothers within the sound of my voice to recognize they are saviors on Mount Zion. I say this again without realizing that I'm digging a knife into all those wonderful women who want to be mothers, but for whatever reason can't. I will instead choose to continue to hurt and marginalize those who are single and those who can't be mothers. So, to Eve, Sarah, Soraya, even though she murmured a bit, Emma Smith, Eliza R. Snow, Fanny Alger, Sylvia Sessions Lyons, who didn't have any children with Joseph Smith, good luck with that Mormon genome project. To all of Brigham Young's nameless and faceless wives, and to all mothers everywhere, I say unto you, the future is female. You must love each other and support each other. You're good enough and smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Unless, of course, you're not good enough or smart enough, or your kids leave the church or are gay. In the holy name of Groupie the Dog. Amen.
Amen.
My dear brothers and sisters, I am often reminded of a quote I once heard. It goes like this: tell a man there are trillions of stars in the universe, and he'll believe you. Tell him there's wet paint on the wall, and he'll touch it, just to be sure. Now, this is a critical point in this talk. You see, the commonly understood meaning of this quote is to point out the odd tendency that people have to be incredulous about small-scale assertions while accepting broad, sweeping ideas that are difficult to ascertain. In most cases, the implication of this quote is that people should be at least as incredulous, if not more incredulous, about the big stuff as they are about the small stuff. However, I'm going with the opposite. I say you should believe it all easy peasy. They say you should count the stars. I say don't touch the paint. After all, you already believe the stars thing. Why be a party pooper? One such example of not counting the stars or touching the paint was Daniel from the Old Testament. Back in his day, Babylon was a great power on earth, and his tribe was taken captive into the king's court to be educated in the language and religion of worldly Babylon when he was just 17 years old. 17 years old! Can you imagine what it would have felt like at his age to be forced from your home, marched 500 miles to a foreign city, and indoctrinated in the religion of your enemies? Instead of being forced from your home, flown 1,200 miles to a foreign country, and indoctrinated in the religion of your parents. What a nightmare that must have been. But Daniel did not doubt. In spite of being exposed to the vast resources of knowledge from one of the most advanced civilizations in the world, he did not let himself be budged from his preconceived notions of how the world worked and his place in it. We are in a similar situation. Babylon surrounds us, as we have access to more information than any previous generation in the history of the world. However, in the face of that unimaginably rich resource, we must stand firm and resist allowing new information to influence us. We must be believing. Of course, I'm not saying you should believe everything, just the things that help you keep believing the things you already believe. There are some things out there that you should not believe, like the things that make you doubt the things you believed before you learned them. Those are probably Satan's lies, since if they were true, they wouldn't make you doubt what you already believed in the first place. The point is, don't touch the paint. Unless the paint is paint that made you want to touch the original paint, then you can pretty much assume that paint is garbage. Being skeptical is easy. Painstakingly evaluating new information for validity and allowing it to influence your worldview is a walk in the park. It's the lazy way out. It's cynical. As thousands of ex-Mormons can tell you, transitioning away from the faith around which they base their lives is the easiest thing they ever did. You want to know what's really hard? Closing yourself off from any information that might force you to adapt the worldview you fostered as a child. That takes real courage. In conclusion, don't touch the paint or count the stars. Just keep asking yourself, is the gospel working for you? And if the answer is no, you're probably doing something wrong, you lazy coward. In the name of cognitive bias, amen.
Amen.
I see my mother deferring to her patriarchal head. I hear the words she mutters as she yields to whatever some man said. Her plea to have a real voice is silenced by institutionalized male fears, and I am thankful I'm too young to recognize empty lip service spoken here. Mine is a home where every blessed by the strength of priesthood power, with super righteous father, better than the Jedi ways, healing the sick with oil consecrated, and the words he speaks are powerful and clear, 'cause his priesthood is top dog here. It is female, it is female.
is all means God's patriarchy spoken.
Most of you will either zone out or fast forward when a woman starts to speak. I want to address my remarks to the mothers and future mothers. Like other lady speakers, I want to start off my talk with cute pictures of newborn babies because that's what we're all about, am I right? But I also want to be sensitive to those among us who have not been blessed by the Lord with children like I have. Motherhood is like the lady priesthood. It is the primary reason for our existence as women. Now, even if, like I said, God hasn't given you children like he has the rest of us, you have probably still taken care of other women's children in your otherwise meaningless lives. So it's sort of like you fulfilled the measure of your creation vicariously. And oh, how we love and thank you for it in a non-condescending way. Now enough words from me. I'm going to use many block quotes from President Boyd K. Packer so you can hear real doctrine from a real authority. I asked if they could just play a recording of a President Packer talk while I stood here in a festive skirt suit and smiled, but the brethren said no. Remember President Boyd K. Packer's last talk, A Cookie and a Kiss? Wasn't that just a tickle? Remember when he said, quote, true love requires reserving until after marriage the sharing of that affection which unlocks those sacred powers by avoiding situations where physical desire might take control, end quote. That was awesome. President Packer just has such a knack for saying what women would be thinking if they could do that. Sisters, I have felt a great anxiety as I have prepared this talk about the nasty. Even preparing a talk about it is like having impure thoughts which excite and alarm me. Sisters, Satan is leading away our womanly hearts with his giant tools. What are some of his tools? TV soap operas, the Facebook where married women are contacting old boyfriends just to see if they kept their hair or rose higher in the priesthood than their husbands, pornography, and seductive romance novels. Twilight is okay, though, because it was written by our own dear sister and contains only married sex between an 18-year-old girl and a 104-year-old man, as the Lord intended. Sisters, we cannot play with Satan's fiery darts and not get burned. We cannot toy with his poison pickle. We cannot handle his abominable banana of death without getting skewered. If what we read, listen to, or choose to do doesn't meet the Lord's standards in For the Strength of Youth, turn it off, rip it up, stomp on it with the high heels of righteousness, smash it with the pie plate of God's mercy. Beware of Satan's evil internet. Many are looking for instant gratification and instant knowledge on the internet instead of exercising patience through study and prayer. When you need to know the capital of Armenia or whether these symptoms are the warning signs of a heart attack, who are you going to trust? The internet, or the Holy Spirit which testifieth of all truth. Now I want to quote President Packer quoting Jesus, because what an old leader of the church said doesn't matter anymore unless the modern-day leaders are still quoting it. President Boyd K. Packer said, quote, "The promise is," double quote, "Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more," end double quote. End quote by President Packer. I couldn't have said it better myself, even if I had that very special thing that starts with P that only the brethren get. One of the helps we have to overcome temptation is our temple garment. I have come to feel that the garment is like a royal robe given me by my Heavenly Father. I testify, sisters, that God is always watching, and it pleases Him to see that we're wearing the right undies in the right way. Now, for a lot of you, life is tough. You might be barren or spinsters. And if that's the case, thanks again for watching my kids in nursery. One sweet sister I know had not one, but two ex-husbands she had to divorce because they wouldn't stop watching the pornography. She exclaimed, "I have tried so hard to live righteously. What have I done wrong? What does Heavenly Father want me to do? I pray and read scriptures, help my children, and go to the temple often." I felt like shouting out, "You are doing it. You are doing all that Heavenly Father wants and hopes you will do. He just doesn't feel like blessing you yet." I don't know why life is so hard, but there's this Boyd K. Packer quote that makes it all seem kind of okay somehow. President Packer said, "We've always counseled for our Japanese members to marry Japanese, our Caucasians to marry Caucasians, our Polynesians to marry Polynesians." Oops, that's the wrong quote. It was, "Some things that are true are not very useful." No, that wasn't it. "It can be compared to a little factory." No, you know, I can't think of the right President Packer quote right now, but it was something real comforting, like, "Nobody can expect to be happy until they are dead." Sisters, I know with every fiber of my being that heaven is going to be just so super fantastic that when we get there, all these problems like human trafficking and childhood cancer and mass starvations that drive people to eat their own dead children will seem like no big deal. I so testify in the sacred name of Him who is only slightly less alive this conference than last, even Boyd Kenneth Packer. Amen.
Amen.
My dear saints, I keep hearing about people who've lost their faith. What's the deal? It's not that hard. Just choose to believe. Belief is a choice, just like being gallantly full of faith. You just have to try harder, okay? Just try to choose faith harder. And for all those who doubt Joseph Smith because of information you've learned on the internet or wherever, but mostly the internet, you'll get plenty of answers about why he married women who are already married and why he told various versions of his first vision after you're dead. But for the rest of this whole life thing, just stop worrying about it. Give him a break. Give Joseph a break. Give the guy a break. How could he have done all the good things he did if all those supposedly bad things weren't actually good things that just looked exactly like bad things? Stop taking your 21st century ideas of right and wrong and projecting them all the way back to the 1800s. That's 200 years ago already. Except if you're using those modern ideas to vindicate him. Then that's okay. We should forgive and vindicate Joseph. We should forgivicate him. Forgivicate Joseph, just as Jesus forgivicates us. In the forgivicating name of our Savior, amen.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, surprise. I'm back from the great beyond to give you this special message that the angels and sentinels who guard the way asked me to come back to tell you. Beware of the sin of ponderbation. Ponderbation is an all too common sin among the youth these days. It happens when they thinkify themselves out of the church, when they give in to their own imaginations and act in solitude, when they think that neither God nor angels nor any witnesses are witnessifying him, and they ejaculativate themselves from the Lord's work, voluntarily walking the path of apostatotenefisi. It all starts with ponderbation, which is never acceptable because it speeds up the little factorinuses. That's all I have to say. You can put me back now. Amen.
Amen.
Institutionalized white male privilege. Can we just pretend all of that's not there, or makes no difference if it is? Cause we're just all about our families now, and of being nice and clean, and of helping those who help us too, who we see at our weekly church meetings. Cause those weird, backwards, unethical beliefs are way behind us now. We just want to be the world's best friend.
and we'll keep believing only normal things until Jesus comes again.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful at the end of this conference that this conference is over. Oh, we are so thankful it's over. It was so long. At the end of the priesthood session last night, I was thinking, I can't believe that there are two more sessions to go. But we're thankful that we were able to muscle through and sit still for the full 10 hours. We're thankful that our weekend has been completely consumed with listening to these wonderful elderly gentlemen in their monotone voices and pre-prepared remarks. Please, bless us that our Facebook walls may be filled with beautiful landscape photos and superimposed text from some of the banalities spoken at this conference. Bless us that these quotes will protect our minds against the fiery darts of historical and scientific information that may threaten our fragile worldview. And please, bless us that our hashtags can be trending, ever higher, to thy place, yea, even the throne of God. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Boys and girls, this is Ashley from Tooele, Utah, and I'm recording this in a sweet primary voice because, as a woman, I believe this is my best chance of getting on the podcast. You can comment on this episode on the website infantsonthrones.com, and if you really like what you hear, give the quorum a 5-star rating and write a short review on iTunes. I did. Okay, boys and girls.
Anyone for the closing prayer?
Thank you for listening to Infants on Thrones.